Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Pastor Matt and I were talking this past week about the preaching schedule. I'd made a couple of changes due to some upcoming vacation, and hence the reason I preached last week and I'm preaching this week, two times in a row. He'll get his time. When I was told him, I said, "Oh, by the way, I'm preaching this Sunday." He kind of said, "Phew, I didn't know what I was going to do with this lesson." And what he didn't probably know, and I didn't say at the time, is I didn't either. It's one of those lessons, you know, when you're talking about divorce, that every pastor kind of wants to steer clear. I thought, well, maybe we could talk about something less controversial like politics. No. Or which baseball team deserved to be in the World Series, the Cardinals or the Cubs? Well, what can you say? The only person I knew that was happy about the playoffs so far is Pastor Fletcher, who grew up in New York City with the Yankees. So, divorce isn't a topic that's really one that we all want to talk about. The family, as you know, the very fabric of our life. And yet divorce is so common today that when couples call it quits, it doesn't surprise us anymore. It's also not surprising that when the Pharisees wanted to test Jesus, and the implication is they wanted to find fault with him, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And why not?" Every pastor knows that when he preaches or teaches on the issue of divorce, it's going to hurt someone, especially those who have suffered through a divorce. No matter what Jesus says, they thought he's going to upset some people. There was no downside for the Pharisees in asking the question, "Let's just talk. Eventually, he'll say something he'll regret later," or so they thought. The question really was about the law regarding divorce. While there were competing ideas about the circumstances that would lead to divorce, most everyone agreed that divorce was legal. Again, the Pharisees were no doubt pleased with themselves for asking this question. Jesus would lose, no matter how he answered. But Jesus quickly turned the conversation away from the law, going back to Moses, and then back to Genesis. Jesus steered the topic to God's intent. His intent was that our relationships be more than legal matters, and that they actually help us to live the abundant life. That was certainly not what the Pharisees wanted to talk about. Jesus went beyond the law to the matter of the heart. "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined us together, let no one separate." Note that the Pharisees say nothing after this. "Because of the hardness of your heart." Jesus had said to them about their answer that Moses allowed for divorce. Jesus saw through them to the condition of their hearts, and they had nothing to answer back. The scene changes to a house where the disciples asked more questions about divorce. Jesus, of course, makes the pronouncement about divorce and adultery. And while he states the law, you might notice he does not judge or condemn. What Jesus is doing is describing marriage as something that is both holy and serious. Ending it through divorce is not something to be taken lightly. You and I and the church should promote healthy marriages. And you and I in the church must never forget the divorced. What's more, it is not our place to judge them, especially those who did not ask for it and have remained faithful to their families and to God. On any given Sunday, in any church, in any location, there are many people who have been affected by divorce, as you well know. Divorce you've gone through yourself, divorce of your parents or other family members, divorce of one of your children, or divorce of close friends, divorce you know has touched us all. And divorce is a complex and painful reality in life. There are so many diverse circumstances that lead to divorce. Some people see it as the easy way out. It is not. Others struggle and stay together for the sake of the kids. That's not necessarily easier or better for the kids. For people caught in abusive marriage, divorce may be a necessary means of survival. Some people are ultimately happier in divorce after a marriage that was anything but holy matrimony. Others are forever saddened by divorce. There are no easy answers. But all of you should know from this text that Jesus isn't talking about those who have experienced the heartache of divorce, but everyone who struggles in relationship. Jesus, I believe, is using this discussion on divorce to springboard to a greater issue, the hardness of our hearts. The hardness of our hearts causes disruption in all our relationships, even our relationship with God. The reason the marriage is so important is because the home is a sanctuary for the husband, for the wife, for the whole family when the rough and tumble of life hits us hard, and it always does. As a sanctuary, it's a place to recover from our hurts, where we can be ourselves, where we can confess our sins and our faults and receive forgiveness and support for the challenges that we all face in life. Even staunch Pharisees should understand that much. You see, that's God's intent for marriage. But because of the hardness of our hearts, we lose the meaning and power and support that comes from our marital bonds. And we all know that when marriage fails, the sanctuary is lost. But there is good news for everyone who struggles in whatever kind of relationship that you face as a trial. We serve a God who is with us through all of life, even when things don't turn out the way we wish they would. We serve a God who is with us in all of life, even when it feels like all hope is gone. We serve a God who is with us in all of life, even when we cannot imagine how we'll get through this tough time. Even then, God is with us. Jesus loves us in all our messiness and in our goodness. God understands that we're not perfect and that we don't have to be perfect for God to love us. God accompanies us through every trial we face, constantly urging us toward fulfillment of life, urging us to come to Him, to come to our true sanctuary. Our gospel for this week doesn't end with a discussion on divorce, interestingly enough. Rather, the scene switches to one of people bringing their little children to Jesus that He might touch them. You might think that a little strange. Why would they come and do that? Perhaps because they sensed in Jesus a heart for people who did not have much clout in the normal course of events. Many had seen or heard about this Jesus who reached out to lepers and to the poor and to the blind and to beggars and to tax collectors and, yes, to adulterers, to the lonely, to the outcasts of life. Add to that fact that Jesus, a short time before in Capernaum, last week's lesson, had asked his disciples what they were arguing about on their way. But they were silent, it says, for on their way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He then told them, whoever wants to be first must be the last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child in his arms and said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Clearly, children have a special place in God's heart. So what did the disciples do when people brought their children to Jesus that day? They spoke sternly to them. We can imagine them saying, he doesn't have the time for such as these. He's an important man, you know. At that, Jesus was indignant. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. I wonder if upon hearing Jesus say this, the disciples remembered that previous incident when he took a child in his arms and told them that welcoming a child in his name was a way of welcoming him. But Jesus went further this time when he said, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms. He laid his hands on them and blessed them. Interestingly, Jesus does not comment on the normal relationship between parents and children, but rather on the relationship between children and the kingdom of God. There is some debate on exactly what Jesus meant when he said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter it. Does this mean that we must receive the kingdom when we're young? Or does this mean we receive the children of God as a little child receives the kingdom of God? I think it's the second. That we receive the kingdom of God in a way that a little child receives the kingdom of God. And how is that? They and we receive the kingdom of God by virtue of being children of God, of being children of God. Children are all different, as you well know. Some are big, some are little, some are tall, some are short, some are well-behaved, some are misbehaved, some are greedy, some share. But Jesus calls them all. Those children Jesus held in his arms that day were people Jesus valued. They were, and we are, important to him by virtue of being his children. You see, all people matter to God. That's the connecting thread between the two scenes from Jesus' life. The vulnerable and the outcast, the helpless and the hurt, they all matter to God. So when Jesus speaks of divorce, he does so out of reverence for the vulnerable, the outcast, the helpless, and the hurt, because they all matter to God. He speaks out of love for everyone involved. You know that women in Jesus' day had no standing. Without so much as an explanation, a man could divorce his wife, and that was it. Jesus let their voice be heard. The same was and is true for all his children. The same is true for anyone who is among the least, the lost, and the last. Jesus loves and calls all his children, and their voice is heard, and so is ours. Praise be to Christ. Amen.